We will proceed to the reading of some questions and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism regarding the Lord's Supper in order to direct our hearts to the content of the Lord's Supper. I trust you also listened along with the morning service and heard the instruction prior to the celebration of the sacrament as found in the form. And therefore, we will listen to the instruction which is given us from Lord's Day 28, question and answers 75 and 76, and Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81. And after these lessons, we will pray for the Lord's blessing using the form prayer, and after that, we will proceed as we did this morning. So we will read Lord's Day 28, question and answer 75 and 76, and from Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit as members of the same body and by one soul. Question and answer 81, Lord's Day 30. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Shall we pray for the Lord's blessing? O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and that we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us into unto him in eternity. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with his body and blood, and we received the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. So we pray for the Lord's blessing. Great shepherd of thy flock, before we will taste this bread and wine, we pray for thy blessing upon these simple means which thou hast given to thy church to remember thy suffering and death, by which thou hast made atonement for our sins. Lord, may we eat and drink and be nourished by thee, who art the true heavenly bread and wine. Will thou be in our midst according to thy own promises? Will thou, as the great host, commune with us? Lord, we humble ourselves before thee, since we are unworthy of this privilege and of the blessings which are set ready for us. And yet it pleases thee to apply these blessings to the heart of sinners. And we confess that we cannot without thy blessing. Lord, will thou give us eyes of faith to behold thee, Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and save sinners, to be the Emmanuel, to be in the midst of sinful people, in order to reconcile them to thee, O Almighty and Holy God. Take away all that may hinder us to lift up our hearts heavenward. Wilt thou graciously provide in our needs, and may the celebration of the Lord's Supper redound to thy honor and glory, and to the upbuilding of thy church, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of Christ is broken for the full forgiveness of all your sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of Christ is shed for the full forgiveness of all your sins. We continue our meditation on Psalm 46, verse 5, where we read, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. We listen to this text under the theme, God is in our midst. And this morning we paid attention to his pardoning grace and to his protecting grace. And now we will pay attention to his sustaining grace. Because we read in our text that God shall help his people since he is in the midst of them. The Lord makes his dwelling place in our hearts by word and spirit. And he does so to never leave us. He does not lodge in the midst of his people for just a period of time. He does not dwell with us at a time of probation, looking whether we are faithful to him. The Lord does not forsake the works of his hands. And it pleases him to abide with his people, though he knows that we are unfaithful. And of course, this does not mean that it does no matter. It does not matter how we live, seeing he will always remain faithful. His faithfulness should never be an excuse for our sloppiness, but rather a stimulus to seek the Lord persistently, humbling ourselves before him. The tokens of bread and wine point us to the Lord's undeserved faithfulness. It pleases the Lord to be in the midst of his people for Jesus' sake. He has given his Son so that it is impossible for him not to be in the midst of his people. He made it impossible for himself not to fulfill his covenant promises, since its fulfillment is guaranteed by the blood of Christ. And for this reason, the poet can also declare that God shall help his people. God is in the midst of her. God shall help her. God will permanently dwell in the midst of his people. To what end? Well, among other things, to help. He is in our midst to help his needy people, because that is what we are, and that is what we will learn to be more and more when we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In spiritual life, we need to die to self. And when our helplessness is exposed, we will increasingly learn that we cannot do anything without his abiding grace. He is a helper who fits with our helplessness. We are weak as we face the three-headed enemy. We cannot put up resistance to sin, Satan, and the temptations of the world in our own strength. But the Lord promises his people to be in the midst of them. And because of that, his help is secure. Spurgeon says regarding this text, "Is she, that is Jerusalem, besieged, then he is himself besieged within her. And we may be certain that he will break forth upon his adversaries." Bread and wine declare to us that he has merited to be our helper. And they remind us of his crying for help. But he found none. He fled to his father. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. But there was no answer. He bore the curse of sin in the stead of his people, so that God will always be a helper for them. Your cry for help will always be heard. He is a very help in trouble. His help is available, unrestrained, since he is in the midst of his people. And when he is our helper, we will not fear what man shall do unto us. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of Christ is broken for the full forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of Christ is shed for the full forgiveness of all your sins. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Let us, in closing, pay attention to our last point. God is in our midst with timely grace. When does the Lord provide his help? Right early, says our text. We can apply these words to the story, which is possibly the background of the psalm, namely the history about Hezekiah and the besieging of Jerusalem by Sennacherib. It was early in the morning when the angel slew the Assyrians so that they became powerless to fight Judah. God's help can come early, literally. But this expression has also a spiritual meaning. What? Early in the morning does also mean that salvation is at hand. Early in the morning means as soon as we need help. And this is most of the time not according to our timing. His help may wait for a moment, and yet it will always be on time, since he is in the midst of his people. Early in the morning is also an expression of hope. The night is past. The night of trouble and suffering lays behind us. Calvin points to Psalm 121. The Lord does not sleep. He is always awake and offers rest and peace with the first rays of the sun in the morning. There is no night that will not end in dawn. God is always up. That means that he can even come when it is evening and we are in great trouble. Think of the disciples behind locked doors. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. In the darkness of the night, the Lord can make it light again. In this lifetime, we must learn to wait on the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 6, My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. He is in the midst of us. And therefore, the full deliverance will not be delayed. That is the hope of God's church. How can we be so sure? Because when he had paid the debt of his church in full, the darkness disappeared, so that he could say with a loud voice, It is finished. Peace is made. God's church will live in communion with God forever. And therefore, let us expect that great day with a most ardent desire, says our Belgian confession, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us close with prayer, and after you have returned to your seats, we will sing Psalter 203, stanza 3. Shall we pray? Lord, we render thee our humble thanks for the food and drink which thou hast provided to the nourishment of our souls. And we pray to continue to be our help, since we are weak and feeble, prone to wander from thee. Lord, may our hearts be directed to thee, to expect help from thee, since thou hast promised to be in our midst, merited by thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. And thy help will always be on time. Lord, wilt thou receive our gratitude and hear us for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us proceed to the form, as we also did this morning, since it is such a good reflection to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So fitting. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And every one say in his heart, thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and give us all things with him. Therefore God commandeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Shall we give thanks to the Lord and also pray his blessing upon the preaching of his word? O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ thy Son. Wilt thou also bless the preaching of thy word as we will reflect on the Holy Supper. May the seed of thy word fall in well-prepared soil by the operation of thy Spirit. Wilt thou comfort those who are in need of thy mercy, but who lack a sight of thee? Lord, open their eyes for thy sufficiency and suitability, who art a refuge for poor and needy sinners? Wilt thou remember those who could not attend because of impenitence, because there is no desire to love thee and to serve thee? Lord, wilt thou show them the seriousness of their condition? And wilt thou grant repentance and faith? Wilt thou have mercy upon each one of us? And as we are about to open thy word, we pray to guide us by thy Spirit. May our gathering go orderly. May we continue to have power and internet so that we can worship together and the service can be broadcasted to the other half of the congregation who's listening along, and to those who listen along as guests. And so we pray for thy blessing. Lord, wilt thou not do with us according to our sins? Do not reward us according to our iniquities, but wilt thou reward us according to the merits of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us for his sake alone. Amen. For a scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the last book of scripture called Revelation, chapter 21. We will read the verses 1 through 5 and the verses 22 through 27. So Revelation 21, the verses 1 through 5, and verse 22 through 27. And there we read God's holy word, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So far the reading of the Word of God. And the text of the sermon is found in Psalm 46, verse 7. Please turn with me to Psalm 46, Verse 7. That we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Beloved congregation, the main theme of Psalm 46 is expressed in our text. As you can see, this verse is repeated in verse 11. This verse is the chorus of the psalm. Psalm 46 is a song of joy and hope in times of trouble and opens a perspective for the future. And the main theme of this psalm is a mighty fortress is our Lord. That will also be the theme of tonight's sermon. A mighty fortress is our Lord. First of all, a safe fortress. Secondly, a near fortress. And thirdly, a sure fortress. A mighty fortress is our Lord. A safe, near, and sure fortress. First of all, a safe fortress. God is our refuge, are the opening words of Psalm 46. And now we read also in our text, the God of Jacob is our refuge. It seems a repetition, and in a way that is true. And yet, what you cannot see in our translation is that our text uses a different word for refuge. The Hebrew word of verse 1 means that God is a shelter from danger and threats, while the word in our text points to a fortress. A fortress is a building whose foundation is on an elevated place, unreachable, since the high place has steep walls. That characterizes a fortress. It's a stronghold. A strong building that can easily be defended from attack since it is located so high up. And that must also be the picture that Martin Luther had in mind when he composed his well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. When he was in exile to keep away from his enemies, he lived for a while in Wartburg, a castle situated on a precipice of 410 meters. Such a high location makes it more difficult to attack and easier to defend. God is a refuge. God is a fortress. Only with the Lord we are safe from all that threatens or attacks us. It's impossible to see that the Lord does not simply provide a fortress. It's important to see that the Lord does not simply provide a fortress. That's what I should emphasize. He doesn't provide, but that He reveals Himself to be a fortress. What's the difference? Whether He provides a fortress or that He is a fortress. Well, if God provides a stronghold for us, then we are focused on the stronghold itself. If God is a stronghold, then our focus needs to be on Him. And that is what the Lord wants us to teach in spiritual life. The Lord is a refuge. And a refuge provides protection and safety, but also provision, as we heard last Wednesday. The city of God has a river with its streams, which provides refreshment and thirst-quenching grace. God is our refuge. Well, then He will provide us with all kind of spiritual food. Did you taste something of that food? He strengthens the soul and feeds it by pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. The Lord displayed His goodness, faithfulness, provision, help, protection, and so much more. Christ himself is food for a hungry and thirsty soul. And it should strike us that the nourishments for the soul are not the Lord's benefits in the first place. True nourishment occurs when we have a sight of him. It is not about his benefits, but the benefits display to us the necessity, sufficiency, suitability, and loveliness of Christ. Spiritual food without Christ will not satisfy the soul. In fact, cannot be spiritual, true spiritual food. We need Christ as our refuge. Only then we will be satisfied. And maybe this is one of your struggles. Maybe you did partake the Lord's Supper, but you felt as if you left the service empty or the table empty. And maybe you wonder how you can partake all of the covenant blessings. You heard about precious blessings which are available for hungry and thirsty souls, but you still feel empty. You're still not satisfied. Well, let me then ask you this question. Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus in it? Only Christ can satisfy our hunger and thirst. And that is what we learn in spiritual life, and that is what the Lord continues to teach us. Psalm 46 is ultimately about Christ. Not our need and troubles should be in the foreground. No, the psalm is about God, who in Jesus Christ is a refuge for poor and needy sinners. And for sure, our troubles are also mentioned in the psalm, yet in the background. In the midst of all trouble, Christ appears to be a refuge. That is also displayed at the table this morning and evening. God is in our midst. That is most important for a child of God. If Christ is not in our midst, then nothing can really comfort us. And that is also the way the New Jerusalem is described in Revelation 21. What stands out in the New Jerusalem? There is no temple building anymore. Why not? Since God is her temple and the Lamb. The New Jerusalem will only be about God. It's all about him. Neither sun nor moon to shine will be necessary, since the glory of God will lighten the city, and the Lamb is its light. In the New Jerusalem, God will not provide light with lamps. God himself will be the light, and the Lamb will be the candlestick. Then it will be fully true that in his light we will see light. God himself is the light. He himself is the temple and the city. In the New Jerusalem, all will be about God and God alone. It will not be about his blessings, not about his people. He is the object of all worship. He is the source as well. What is a worship service in our days? Well, if it's well, it's about him. And who of us will not bow his head in shame and confess that the service of the Lord is so often about us or about secondary things? We can be so occupied with our feelings and doubts and fears. We can be so busy with the concerns of our days. And don't get me wrong, for everything there is a time and place. But what is the ultimate purpose of our life? Is it God? Is our life Christ? Or is our life our daily concerns to which we add some religion? What is your desire? That Christ be formed in you or not? Because that is the desire of all those who are engrafted in Christ. Then life will become more and more Christ-centered. Then we die to self and rise anew with Christ. Life will increasingly be focused on God, namely on all of Him, on His will, on His honor, but also on the blessings which He is pleased to bestow upon us, but always in relation to His person. In spiritual life, the Lord increasingly opens our eyes for Him, so that we will become more and more in need of Him. The riches of Christ draw our attention to Him and cause us to realize our need of Him. And these are blessed and at the same time humbling lessons, because you also realize that life is so little focused on Him and on what He is willing to distribute in abundance. What or who is the center of your life? Is it your work? Always go, 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 since you are so busy? Do you anxiously pursue your studies or a promotion you want to make? How much of God is in it? Is it about us or about Him? Oh, we need to repent from that sickly selfishness, a sinful inclination we will always carry with us in this lifetime. The only antidote against this is God to be our refuge. Only when I am focused on God will I not be focused on self at the same time. If God is our refuge, then we cannot enjoy the world outside this refuge at the same time. How can you, if you have tasted today that the Lord is good for unworthy sinners? By bread and wine, He showed what price needed to be paid for God to be a refuge for a sinner. We don't sin lightly if we leave God as our fortress unvisited. A loitering soul leads itself into despair. If God would leave us in our folly, then none of us will ever be saved. But God reveals Himself to be a refuge that is pleased to draw nigh to sinners to save them. He has power to deliver, since he also reveals Himself as the Lord of hosts. Now we have come to our second thought. He's a near fortress. The first part of the text says that the Lord of hosts is with us. This refuge is the Lord of hosts. What does that expression mean? Well, we could say that the Lord is commander of heavenly armies. He's the commander of the angels. All angels are ministering spirits who are all subject to the Lord. They always obey the Lord's command. What is their task? Well, among other things, to protect and defend God's church. They are sent forth by the Lord for the salvation of His people. Thousands and thousands of heavenly armies are at His service. the Lord of hosts. This expression does not only tell what power he has in heaven, it also displays his power on earth. There's not a power on earth that is not subject to him. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Also in our days. He is the Almighty God, and there is no power that can prevail over him. And the extent of his dominion is infinite. He is the King who sits on his holy throne and reigns over his people and over the nations. As the Lord of hosts, he restrains the power of God's enemies. And at the same time, they are his power to chastise his people. Think of the story about the king of Syria, who had sent his soldiers to Dothan to catch Elisha. Early in the morning, his servant sees that a great army has surrounded the city, and he trembles. But then the Lord opens the eyes of the servant, and what does he see then? That they were also surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. Those who were with them were more than the armies of the enemy. The Lord of hosts is with us. Or recall once again the story about Sennacherib, who besieged the city of Jerusalem. The Assyrian king cannot use his power against the holy city unbridled. The Lord only needs to send one angel of his hosts to kill 185,000 Assyrians. Psalm 89 verse 8 sings, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Well, the answer is clear. No one. But Psalm 89 continues, Who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? The Lord of hosts is also the faithful Lord. He uses his power in the service of his faithfulness. And so we learn that the Lord is also very near to his people. The Lord of hosts is with us. And that's a miracle of grace. It should not surprise us if we would have read, the Lord of hosts is against us, because we deserve God's punishment. We deserve God to be against us, since by nature we are against God. And yet we read the opposite. The almighty power by which he reigns heaven and earth is the power by which he ministers to his people. He is with them with his power. To what purpose? To protect them, to defend them, to show his fatherly goodness to them. And that has become a grand reality in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord of hosts, is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The one who has heaven and earth as his command is on the side of his people. And today the Lord has even showed us how this can be. The Lord Jesus took upon himself our flesh in the likeness of our sinful flesh in order to pay the penalty in our stead. He totally adopted our flesh. He became man and dwelt among us. The evangelist John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says he tabernacled among us so that we would receive grace for grace flowing from his sacrifice on the cross. Emmanuel is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Emmanuel. And it clearly shows a movement from above to below, from heavenly glory to a sin-sick world. That is the movement which the Lord made to save his people. And what happened when the Lord revealed himself to the world? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He stooped down to be near to his people, but his people moved away from him. The Lord Jesus confirms the word of the prophet Isaiah when he says, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Did not the Lord say to his covenant people, "I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts"? That is what we are by nature. He has come into this world to save that which is lost, but we are inclined to keep our hearts far from him. That loathsome unbelief does not listen to the Lord. We are bent to close our hearts to the Lord while he comes to us as the God who is a refuge for unworthy sinners. The Lord Jesus laments about the holy city, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as an hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." God is a refuge, and ye would not. And yet he remained Emmanuel, the Lord of hosts is with us. He remains unmoved in power, but also in his purpose and faithfulness. He suffered God forsakenness in order to be the Emmanuel of his people. He is the Lord of hosts who uses his almighty power to arrest an impenitent sinner and to open his heart for his grace. He uses his almighty power to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. The Lord of hosts still opens the blind eyes, and he still fills cold and insensitive hearts with his love. The Lord of hosts is with us with his grace, not only once, but repeatedly. If he were not faithful to his own work, no one could be saved. And yet he is the foundation of salvation. He will always be the Emmanuel of his church, even if we are unfaithful. He has promised, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And today we could see and taste his amen to his own promise. Oh, take refuge to him with your messed up life. Seek refuge in him time and again. He's a fortress, always open to needy sinners. He's so willing to use his power to save. And by his word and spirit, he draws sinners to himself. so that you will get to know him as your refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob, says our text. What that means will we briefly study in our third point, a sure fortress. The Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob. What does that mean? Well, the name Jacob points us to the covenant promises of God, especially in this text, since the name Lord, Lord of hosts, also points to the covenant of God. The God of the covenant is a refuge, and these words point to God's faithfulness to his own word. The Lord will fulfill his promises, since he is the God who cannot lie. And the name Jacob is also mentioned in relation to trouble. After all that is the background of this psalm. God is a refuge for his people who are in trouble from enemies, but also in trouble because of sin and guilt. Since we cannot help ourselves in our troubles, we are lost, ready to perish. In relation to this, the name of Jacob is mentioned. The God of Jacob is a refuge. Was Jacob not also a man who was in trouble more than just once? Jacob brought himself into trouble every time he tried to interfere with God's plan. Jacob needed to learn to lose everything of self. He needed to learn to let God be God and to stay away from trying to get control over the fulfillment of God's promises and blessings. And Jacob learned humbling lessons. He fled from his brother Esau. And later he left Laban in a hurry too. Jacob had to learn to leave all of life, but especially all of God's promises, in the hands of the Lord. The Lord was faithful to Jacob. And Jacob learned that the fulfillment of God's promises come only by grace and not by man's meddling. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. He made supplication unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Jacob learned to trust the Lord, the Lord of hosts, by losing all his self-made securities. He was delivered from his fear of Esau and leaned on the Lord's promise alone. And the Lord is still the same. The God of Jacob still hears those who cry to him in their trouble. He teaches us to lose everything, to leave all of life and eternity to the Lord of hosts, the Lord who is faithful to his own word. He still teaches us to give up our efforts to become suitable for the Lord and his service. It pleases him when we confess our incapability to meet the Lord's demands. Have you learned that in your life? The God of Jacob still makes room for himself in the heart and lives of sinners. And under the preaching of his word, he still deals with stubborn sinners to let them have no expectation but from the Lord alone. The God of Jacob still saves sinners who are in trouble, who have brought themselves into deep despair. Jesus Christ teaches sinners to have no expectation of self, but from him who has merited the fulfillment of all the promises by his shed blood. And may this comfort you when you are in spiritual despair. You do not know how to get delivered from your hopeless situation. You are in distress. You feel that you are in a deep pit of misery. Where to go? Call upon the name of the Lord. He is the God of Jacob, who delivers from trouble and distress time and again. Have you run stuck with yourself? The God of Jacob is a refuge. He is the Lord of hosts, with whom are manifold mercies. The God of Jacob is the Emmanuel, who has all power to save. You are poor and miserable if you don't know him as your fortress. You are miserable if you don't know him as the Lord of hosts, who saves people who are bound with shackles of sin and guilt. It's a fearful thing if he appears to be against you on the day of days, if you continue to forsake him who is most willing to employ his power to save you. Then you will experience the condemning power of the Lord of hosts. Who will not shiver? The Lord of hosts is the God of Jacob, who still invites sinners to take refuge under his wings. And nothing is better than to know the Lord as your refuge, who gives away himself and his benefits. Under the preaching of his word, he still points to himself and says to you, I am the Emmanuel. Here I am. I can still be found. Oh, flee to him with all your sin and guilt, with all your impossibilities and unwillingness to serve him. He is an almighty fortress with whom you are safe for time and eternity. Blessed are they who know him as their fortress. Wherever you are, and under whatever circumstances you are, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, will never leave nor forsake you. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Let the eye of faith be fixed on him. Your full deliverance is very near, since his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.